Foundations Lesson Number 2, Prayer, Part 4. Anyone who's ever tried to pray knows that there are hindrances to prayer which need to be overcome. Certainly, the devil doesn't want us to pray. Samuel Chadwick has said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless work, prayerless studies, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Roman numeral number 4 on our outline deals with those hindrances that war against our going to God in prayer. In other words, they try to prevent us from praying. Failure for us to delight ourselves in the Lord is at the top of the list. Psalm 37 verse 4 declares, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." A woman once illustrated this truth in a powerful way. She said that when she was a young mother, her husband would often be gone for several weeks at a time. When he came home, she would tell their two daughters, "Daddy's home." The older daughter would say, "Okay," finish up what she was doing, and go to meet her father. But the younger daughter would drop everything, excitedly scream out, "Daddy's home," and run to the door. She'd give him the biggest hug she had, shower him with kisses, and tell him how much she missed him. The woman told us, slowly and seriously, that both girls loved their father, but the younger daughter delighted in him. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. The truth is that there's no experience we can have which is more delightful than meeting with God. No musical masterpiece, no exquisitely prepared delicacy, no breathtaking scenery, no having sex with your spouse, especially for you husbands, no all-expense-paid vacation can compare with having intimacy with the Lord of the universe. Life simply doesn't get any better than drawing near to God. The problem arises that our emotions usually don't testify to us that this is true. I'll be honest, for over 20 years, I spent time in prayer mainly out of faithfulness or duty. Whereas it's far better to pray because we know we need to pray than not to pray at all, the goal is still for us to pray out of an intense desire, out of an unquenchable longing to be close to our God. We can and we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. So what do you do when honest self-evaluation tells you that your heart is falling far short of that goal? I'd suggest a simple solution. Ask God to change your heart. He knows every detail of what you're feeling anyway. Sure, you may feel embarrassed or foolish telling the Almighty that you're not all that thrilled about spending time with Him, but He already knew that long before you mentioned it to Him. Being honest before God is always the best policy. In every problem, He is the solution, so running to Him is always the right way to handle it. When I started asking God to change my heart to delight in Him, I first noticed some changes He was making within a week or two. Two words of caution. Number one, don't spend too much time praying about yourself. Only 18% of the prayers in the New Testament are for or about self. Two, if you don't see God answering your prayer, don't jump to the wrong conclusion that He hasn't heard or isn't doing anything. He's faithful whether you recognize it or not. Be humble enough to admit that there are tons of things He's doing that you don't even begin to see, even if some of them are taking place in your own heart. About a year and a half after I first started asking God to change my heart to delight in Him, I noticed that God had done a significant work in that area. Now, I'll be honest, there's still a long way for me to go. A friend of mine loves to say that the largest room in the world is the room for improvement. Another friend says that anyone who's not growing is either a fool or he's dead. But I have great confidence in the Lord that He is yet able to make me into a man who delights in Him. You can have that confidence too. After all, The truth is that getting to have intimacy with God is the ultimate experience of humanity. It's the crowning glory of all that we've been created to do. If our feelings try to testify to us that this isn't true, we need to tell our feelings to shut up because they're wrong and that we're not obligated to buy what they're trying to sell us. It's the truth that sets us free, and our responsibility is to believe that truth. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God." Psalm 43, verse 4. "Then I will go to the altar of God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God." The next hindrance on our outline is worldliness. When the Bible uses the term worldly, it simply refers to a system of mind and heart which leaves God out. In other words, worldliness is a matter of focusing so extensively, so fully on the world, on the physical realm, on the three-dimensional existence that we see, feel, and hear, that there's no room left for God. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." James 4:4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We also need to understand that the priorities of the Almighty can be drastically different from our own. Wrong priorities can keep us from praying. Colossians 3:1-2. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Luke 16:15, Jesus is speaking. "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Matthew 16:23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Our priorities tend to be very temporal. God's priorities are eternal. The truth is that prayer is to the spirit what oxygen is to the body. Probably the most important thing you'll ever do in your Christian life is to seek God and find out from Him what He wants your prayer life to look like, and then to change tenaciously whatever you need to change to conform to what He shows you. God is not a one-size-fits-all God. Everything He does is custom-made. He hasn't designed your prayer life to be exactly like anyone else's. By the way, if you've been saved a year or more and you feel that God is showing you to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, I'll be bold enough to tell you that you've heard from the flesh, not from the Almighty. You can and need to do better than that. As Oswald Chambers has said, "Prayer doesn't equip us for some greater work. Prayer is the greater work." In much of the church today, concerts, dinners, and times of fellowship are attended far better than prayer meetings. That's a powerful demonstration of horrible priorities. I'd like to encourage you, don't look for extra time so that you can pray. Make the time. Place the proper priority on prayer. Move less important things aside. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll make the necessary sacrifices to spend time with Him, and you'll be glad that you did. Amen.